joy it is to see each of you with us this morning. I'm so thankful that you're here. What a blessing it is for us to have the opportunity to come together and to be able to worship our God, and then even be able to celebrate such days where we appreciate people who have made such sacrifices for us here on earth, such as our mothers, as well as celebrate people who have made great sacrifices, such as Jesus Christ, for us when it comes to our spiritual lives. Let me thank David for his singing this morning. What encouragement that was. And I hope you were as encouraged as I was by that singing. And I know that we'll continue to be encouraged throughout our service. If you would, be turning to Mark chapter 7. That's one of the passages we'll be spending time in. Mark chapter 7 this morning. And we'll be getting there in just a second. If you really think about different stories you might see on the news, it's actually pretty amazing how often you see stories of mothers who do incredible things. There's a story of this mother who was caught in an apartment fire. And imagine being in her shoes. She's on the third floor of this apartment, and there's a fire raging around her. She has her 18-month-old son in her arms, and she can't get out. What would you do? You have the option of jumping out the window. You have the option of putting the child down and trying to make it through the fire. You really don't have many good options. This mother's choice was to jump out the window, and to make sure that her child was safe, she jumped out back first. And that way, when she landed on her back. Had several fractures that caused her to have a chance of not walking again. In fact, doctors thought she wouldn't walk. But her child was safe. Mothers do incredible things all the time. There's another story of a mother who had two of her children in the back seat of her vehicle. And she parked the car, at least she thought she parked the car, got out of the vehicle, and the vehicle starts to roll. And I can't imagine the sinking feeling that must have been in that mother's gut as she sees this car rolling towards a busy street, or two children in the back seat, and no driver. What would you do? This mother threw herself in front of the car and used her body to stop the car until other people could jump in the front seat and put the parking brake on. What an incredible mother. There's another story of a mother in Kentucky, and as a tornado was threatening to batter her children with flying debris, this woman covered her children with her body as a shield. Ended up being put in critical care, but her children are safe. You can probably, if you look hard enough, find story after story of mothers who have done absolutely incredible things for their children. As we look to the Bible, we find that that's the same thing that holds true to the Bible. If you look to Mark chapter 7, or one of our texts this morning, notice this mother that we find. Mark chapter 7, starting verse 24, we find that from there he arose, talking about Jesus Christ, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and the Bible tells us he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you get may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. I want to look at this story this morning and look at this mother who was trying so hard to make sure her little daughter was taken care of. If you look over Matthew chapter 15, we see that Matthew's account also has the same story. And I want to actually look at both accounts this morning because I believe both have different details that we might find important. In verse 21, I want to notice as Jesus went away from there, notice what Matthew 15, verse 21 says. He withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. This was not an evangelistic trip that Jesus was taking. Jesus was going to a foreign land. He was going beyond the borders of where he had normally been. He was not going to the Jews to evangelize in this story. And in fact, Jesus was really, if you read between the lines here and look back over Mark chapter 7 and that account, Jesus was trying to basically take a vacation, you might call it. He was trying to get away. He was trying to rest. He was trying to sort of recharge his batteries. And as he withdrew to this district of Tyre and Sidon, we're told that he could not be hidden in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. As we set this story up and think about this, realize as a side note how famous Jesus had become. He could go to a region that was beyond the region of Galilee. And he could go to this region that he had never been, and he could not even get rest. His celebrity status had gone so up that he literally could not find a place where people would leave him alone. As we get to verse 22, the Bible tells us a Canaanite woman, this Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman from that region came out and was crying. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." As this woman comes out, and as she finds Jesus, and as Jesus had attempted to go to this region in secret, he was unable. Jesus instead had someone, you could almost say bugging him. He had someone bothering him as he was trying to rest. And to us, I don't think we grasp the cultural significance of what was happening here in our day and time. This was, and I want to emphasize this, a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman. And to us, that's not a big deal. But in Jesus' time, number one, a Gentile did not go up to a Jew. Jesus was a Jew and asked for things. But number two, a woman did not go up to a male in that culture and ask for things. Because this is what was happening, which should show us how important this request was to this woman, that she was willing to break cultural norms to get help for her little daughter. We find that Jesus, as he was trying to be alone, he was being bothered by this Canaanite woman. And also notice verse 23. Imagine this scenario, and I'll be up front with you this morning. The first couple times I read through this story, I got this sort of gut feeling in my stomach, like, why would Jesus do this? So hang on, as you might get that same gut feeling. But he did not answer her a word. So basically, Jesus is ignoring this woman. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." When we read passages in the Bible, accounts in the Bible by authors such as Matthew and Mark and Luke, sometimes they may not tell us every single thing that happens in an event. They report the important things in their eyes. And I don't think we have every single thing this woman said and every single thing that maybe it happened. We don't have the time period this woman was crying after Jesus. But read between the lines here and realize when Jesus did not answer her a word, and then his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." She must have been bothering them for some time. You don't go up to Jesus and say, "Send her away. She's essentially bothering us," if she hadn't been doing this for more than just a minute. We find this woman, she was really getting after Jesus. "Help me. Help my daughter. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my daughter." And we find that, and I've hit my button a couple times too many, but we find that as this happened, we find that Jesus continued to not answer this woman. And in verse 24, as the disciples asked Jesus to send her away, he answered, "I will send only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is a very important statement in this passage. And in order to understand this passage, I think we really have to understand this verse. As Jesus came and walked on the earth, and Jesus came with the purpose to evangelize, Jesus didn't do this in a way that wasn't planned. If you look throughout the New Testament, you will find that there is a very specific plan of how the gospel was carried out. To the Jews first, and then to the Greeks. And this is what's happening. Jesus is in the midst of carrying the gospel to the Jews first, And so he tells in Matthew 15, verse 24, I will send only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He hadn't gotten to the Gentiles yet. It's not time for the Gentiles yet. And this woman's a Gentile woman. Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this is another one of those statements that made me a little bit uncomfortable when I read it. Did Jesus really just call this woman a dog? What's Jesus doing here when Jesus says this? This woman is desperate. She comes before Jesus. She kneels before Jesus and says, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What does Jesus mean by this? We find Jesus illustrating here. Jesus is saying, it's not right to take the Jews, the children, remember, the Jews were the children of Israel, bread, what was rightfully theirs in this plan, to go to the Jews first and then to the Greeks and throw it to the dogs. And I think as we dig deep in this passage, I think that this passage is one of those passages we lose some things in translation between the Greek and our English today. And just sort of hold on to that thought. Verse 27. She answered, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Imagine the faith of this woman. Imagine being told by Jesus, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. I have to give the children the bread, and then, it's not right to throw that to the dogs. What you've done. I think most of us probably would have turned around and walked away. Okay, he's not going to help me. I give up. But instead we find this Syrophoenician woman said, yes, Lord, that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, just give me a crumb. Lord, please help me. All I'm asking for is a little bitty crumb. You can still feed the children. I just want the dog food. And we find that this happened in verse 28. Jesus answered her, a woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. We find that this woman had such amazing faith that it inspired Jesus enough that Jesus was willing to heal her daughter. Now, I'm going to make a couple comments about this, and I want to look at some other things that come out in the story. I believe, and like I said, I was a little uncomfortable with this passage the first couple times I read it. I believe that as Jesus met this woman, think about Jesus Christ. Think about the fact that he is a part of the Godhead. I believe that Jesus knew the end result of what was going to happen. I believe that Jesus, as he ignored this woman, as he continued to let her show her faith, he was doing that with the purpose of allowing her to have that strong faith, allowing her to show that great faith that she had, and then he healed her daughter. And I think we can take some maybe relief in that, in the sense that we have a Savior who's willing to let us as human beings live. We have a Savior who's willing to let us make our own decisions as human beings. We have a Savior who's willing to give us opportunities to show our faith. And then we have a Savior who's merciful and healed that daughter. Now, I want to go back to this question. Did Jesus really call someone a dog? Because you might not realize this, but this is actually a big controversial passage of Jesus Christ when it comes to the world. This passage has been used by many people to degrade the ministry of Jesus, when instead, I think this shows great things about Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, many have said that Jesus, because he said this, is intolerant and offensive. And you could, some of you said he's unkind and even racist. And so the question is, why did Jesus make this statement? And we've already talked about how Jesus made this statement due to some of the illustrative nature. But I think when we dig down in the actual word that he's using when he says throw it to the dog, he's using a term for dogs which really probably in our English would better translate to little dogs. He's saying you're like a household pet. Now, I'm not saying that makes this better of how it sounds from Jesus' thought process, but I think as we continue digging into what Jesus is saying, it does. Jesus is saying the Jews should be fed first, He didn't say the Gentiles should never be fed. Instead, he's saying, you give the bread to the children first. And as he's illustrating this, he's saying, you know, your household pet, you're not going to feed before your actual children. And he's using this to show this woman the importance of his mission. And it should also show us how important Jesus' mission was. Remember, Jesus did not come to this mission or this region of the country in order to carry out his mission. He was on vacation. He wasn't really planning on evangelizing. And he had been approached by a woman who was not a Jew. Now, I also want us to understand that Jesus had made it very clear his primary message was to go to the Jews first. Not only here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, but also if you look over Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus instructed his 12 apostles, he actually told them, go nowhere near the Gentiles, and enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had set forth this policy, you could call it, over and over again to his apostles. Now, I also want us to realize as we think about whether this statement was belittling to this woman, notice she didn't get offended by it. Also notice, if you really think about our English language, we use similar statements, we probably just don't realize it. Have you ever watched an athlete on TV? And this athlete is exhibiting fervor and passion. He's just really getting after the game, whether he's a basketball player driving to the hoop, or whether he's a pitcher who just really goes after the hitters, and we say, they're a bulldog. We're not saying that in an offensive way. We're using what's called an idiom. We're using it to illustrate that we really like that characteristic that player is exhibiting. Another example, you might hear someone say, well, that person's cute as a puppy. It's an idiom. It's a way of illustrating. You might hear someone say, well, that person got lucky. Every dog has its day. Or you might hear someone say, well, that person's a top dog, or dog tired, or works like a dog, or you can't teach an old dog new tricks. We have tons of idioms that we use in our language that use animals to make a point. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing to this woman. And it comes across a little bit strange, because we didn't live in Jesus' culture. And we didn't speak Jesus' language. And so when it goes from Greek to English, we lose a little bit in translation. Now that that's hopefully cleared up a little bit, I want us to understand as this happened, and also realize Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is another verse that shows Jesus' mission. As this happened, this woman used this opportunity to go along with this illustration and show her great faith. And notice, when she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire. This woman had great faith, and I can't emphasize that enough. Now, all that being said, let's move on to some applications. What's the point of this story? Number one, I want us to get from the story, I want us to be encouraged this morning from the story, from a lesson on mercy. As we look at this story this morning, I want us to understand the merciful Savior that we serve. Have you thought about how incredible Jesus Christ is? Do you realize Jesus Christ didn't have to do a single thing? He could have told his disciples, send her away, I'm on vacation, she's not part of my purpose, I'm not going to deal with this. But that wasn't Jesus. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And in verse 28, Jesus finally answered her, O woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What happened? Jesus showed mercy. What happened? Jesus fulfilled this woman's request. He had mercy on this woman. He did something that he did not have to do. And I want us to be encouraged by the fact this morning that we should be at peace knowing that we serve a merciful Savior. When we read this story and realize this is the same Savior that we serve today, this is our great high priest today, the same one who healed this woman and didn't have to, healed this woman's daughter and didn't have to. We should be encouraged by that. We should be at peace knowing that we serve a merciful Savior. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We serve a Savior who does not expect us to be perfect. We serve a Savior who was perfect and died for us, so in our lack of perfection, we can receive grace and we can receive mercy in our time of need. We serve a merciful Savior. And I hope that encourages you this morning. And I hope that sticks with you this morning, that we can be at peace because we have a Savior who's merciful to us in our weaknesses. I've messed up. And I guarantee you've messed up as well. And we have a Savior who we can go before the throne. And notice what the Hebrews writer says about that throne. It's the throne of grace. And we can go before that throne with confidence. And we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. We serve a Savior who was so merciful that when He hung on the cross, He didn't have to. But He hung on that cross. He didn't call 10,000 angels. He didn't say, well, this is too tough. He had mercy and died for us. So we could, as Buckley pointed out during the Lord's Supper this morning, we could die and have forgiveness of our sins. We serve a merciful Savior. Number two, I want us to realize not only can we be at peace knowing we serve a merciful Savior, but because of this, we should emulate this quality in merciful to others. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It's a pretty straightforward verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they're going to receive mercy. Do you want to receive mercy? You should be showing mercy as well. When we come across women who are desperate, or men who are desperate, or people who are desperate, or neighbors who are desperate, we should be people who are merciful. Not only does this lesson or this story, this passage this morning, teach us about mercy, but I believe it also teaches us a great lesson on faith. As we look at this passage, we see the great faith this woman exhibited. There was a passage that was read for us earlier in our worship service from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And we know that Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the great chapter of faith because over and over and over again, it tells us about people who had great faith. And it tells us how they trusted God and were obedient to God and carried out God's plan. And we find that as we look at this woman's faith, that Jesus says, you have great faith, we find that we can learn some things from her faith. You see an action of faith with her persistence. You see that she continues trusting that Jesus is going to heal her daughter and continues asking and asking and asking. She answered Him, "Yes, Lord, that even the dogs on the table eat the children's crumbs." And He said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left her daughter." She takes what Jesus says and just adds faith to that statement. She's persistent. And as I read this story, as I really looked through the story, a question came to my mind, and the question was, how was this woman, this Gentile woman, who really hadn't even been taught, for all that we know, Jesus, he hadn't come to her region, how was she so faithful? How did she keep going after Jesus and being so persistent that she was willing to keep really asking Jesus for these things? And I looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And by the way, that verse is always also on the front cover of the bulletin this morning. But think about what this definition of faith that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us to say. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the ESV. When I was growing up, I learned this verse. I memorized this verse in the New King James Version. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And for by it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good testimony. How did the elders obtain a good testimony from this faith? How did this woman keep going after Jesus? And it goes back to verse 1 here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What was this woman's hope? She had heard these stories. Jesus Christ and all the things that He had done, all the people that He had healed. And so her hope was that Jesus was going to heal her daughter. She knew that Jesus could heal her daughter. And so that hope carried her faith. And because of that, it calls her to have great faith. So, if we're going to learn from this, we should realize faith is driven by hope. When you look throughout these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, and you see great individuals that we read about like Abraham, and you see individuals like Moses, and you can continue going through with these famous individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, do you realize the one thing they all had? They all trusted and obeyed God in different ways, but they all had a hope that carried that faith. And I think we forget about that a lot of times. But that without hope, how can we have faith? If we don't have anything to hope for, if we don't have hope that Jesus really is real and that we have heaven laid up for us, our faith isn't going to be very strong. We find from this woman this lesson that faith is driven by hope. Without hope, there can be no faith. But let me tell you, great faith is driven by great hope. And let me tell you this morning, I hope that you've thought about what your hope is. I want us also to understand this woman illustrates the connection between faith and unfavorable circumstances. I think sometimes in our human minds, we believe that we should have the greatest faith when everything's going perfect. But that's not really the case. If you look at this woman's life, as the Bible tells us, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. This passage will show us things were not going great for this woman. I don't know what it was like to have a little daughter with an unclean spirit. But I'll guess it was trying on this woman. I would guess it didn't make life easy on this woman. And as we look at this passage and we look at verse 26, not only did it not make life easy on this woman, but she was also a Gentile and looked down on by society. So she had a sick daughter, no one that could help her daughter except Jesus Christ. And she had it tough. And what did that do? It produced great faith. We can have great faith in unfavorable circumstances if we look to Jesus Christ. Because great faith will rely on Jesus. And faith becomes stronger in distress than those who tenaciously rely on Jesus. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When we go through trials of various kinds, and we keep on keeping on, and we keep after it, our faith gets stronger. We learn to endure. And that's what this woman learned. We find a lesson on faith in unfavorable circumstances. But also, this woman demonstrated that great faith looks out for the welfare of others. As this woman begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, realize she went to all these extents. She put herself at risk. She put herself out there. Not for herself, but for her daughter. She was being a mother. She was willing to help other people. And our great faith should be looking after the welfare of others. Also, I want us to understand as we get close to closing this morning that also great faith in this passage had a relationship with humility. Notice the humility that jumps out over and over again in this passage. In verse 22, as this woman from that region came out, notice she was crying. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sign of respect, son of David," Jesus is the son of a king, out of respect, "my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And she came and, notice, knelt before him, sign of respect, sign of humility, "Lord, help me," a phrase of humility. This woman was humble. And as we look all throughout this passage, we see in verse 25 and 28 of Mark chapter 7, we see these same kinds of humility come out. She came and fell at his feet. She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs on the table eat the children's crumbs. Lord, I'm willing to eat the crumbs." A statement of humility. Great faith has humility along with it. Her humility complemented her genuine faith. Because you see, if we're going to have great faith, we have to be dependent upon God. And we cannot be dependent upon God without being humble. If you look at some of the stories
in Scripture of those who were not humble. Think about the Pharisees. And think about the Pharisees who go, well, we don't need God. We just need people to look at us and see that we're religious. It's not humility. They didn't have great faith because they were not willing to depend upon God. We see a great lesson on faith here. Lastly, this morning, the Syrophoenician woman taught us that great faith endures. As this woman kept after Jesus and kept after Jesus, she leaves us with this. We have to continue to be steadfast and resilient if we're going to have great faith. If we're going to depend upon Jesus Christ, we're going to have great faith, we have to endure with that great faith. If you look to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him." It says, "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." If we're going to have great faith, notice that word in Hebrews chapter 11, 6, diligently seek Him. Because it's impossible to please Him without faith. I hope this morning, as you think about these lessons from the story, I hope if you can't remember all of them, and can't apply all of them to your life, you take at least one of these and apply it to your life. And let it encourage you. Let it help your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning, as you think about your life, as you think about the hope and the faith that we can have through Jesus Christ, maybe you're thinking, you know, I don't have the hope that I need. Maybe you're thinking, I want hope. And I want that hope to drive my faith. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, in order to have hope, I need to put Christ on baptism. I need to follow Jesus Christ. Because if we're going to have hope, we have to die with Jesus. And if we're going to have hope, we have to have that life laid up for us in heaven. Maybe this morning you want that. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe if you want to study about that, we'd love to do that. Maybe if you want to pray about it, we'd love to do that as well. Or maybe you've already started that walk with Jesus and yet you just fall away and you need the prayers of the church. We've got four elders here who I guarantee would love to shepherd you. And maybe this morning you want to allow them to do that. You want to allow them to pray with you. We would love to be able to assist you with that as well. If you have any needs this morning, David's about to lead us in song of invitation. And I encourage you to come as we stand as we sing that song.